Chapter 26, as we are studying our way through the book of Deuteronomy, we are taking it just a chapter at a time each week and taking a look at what God's doing through the life of the people of Israel. And as you find your place there, Deuteronomy chapter 26, I just remind you that this is Moses' last address to the people that he has led out of Egypt. Moses has been their leader for 40 years. And because of his disobedience, God's not going to let him lead them into the promised land, because he struck the rock when God told him to speak to the rock. And he was self-willed in that matter. And because of that, God said, you're not going to cross over Jordan. You're not going to go in. And so Moses knows that his leadership is ending here at this place and this point. And before he leaves them, before they go on into this new challenge that they're going to face, he gives them this last address. Deuteronomy was the name given to this section of the Pentateuch. When it was written, it was all one unit, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the five books, and they broke it down to make it easier for us to find our way. But Deuteronomy is a Greek term that means second law. And so Moses is reiterating high points and important matters of the law that's already been given, and he's repeating those to this generation who's about to enter into the promised land to set them on their focus and to guide them by God's truth. And so he is repeating certain things. And today in chapter 26, we read about this thing called the first fruits offering, the first fruits offering. And so let's read Deuteronomy 26. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring in of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day and unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hath given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite and unto the stranger, to the fatherless and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice.
And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to come into your presence this day with a heart of worship, recognizing that you are worthy of our attention. You're worthy of our time, Lord, these next few minutes that we set apart from any other earthly activities that we give to you. You are worthy of that. You're worthy of the intellectual interactions that will take place as we study your word and we think about these things and we process them through our mind. You're worthy. It is not a waste of time. You're worthy of every song and every word of praise that is uttered from our lips. You are worthy. And we want to come today, Lord, and worship you. And we understand that our worship must be informed by your word. And so I pray and ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes, our hearts, and our mind to see the truth of your word, to understand what it meant to the people of Israel, and to understand what it means for us today. And so, Father, I pray that you would guide me by your Spirit. Help me to articulate your word. Help me to represent you accurately. And may we, Lord, be instructed by it. And I pray that it would deepen our worship and our valuation of you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title I've given to this chapter is A Forgotten Act of Worship. As we take a look at this chapter, just a survey here, you notice in verse 2, he mentions the first of all the fruit, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit. He repeats it in verse 10, and now behold, I have brought the first fruit. So the subject of the chapter is the first fruits, what is supposed to be done with the first fruits. But notice this, that offering that is given there, although it's a physical offering where they are taking literal produce that has grown from their vines and from their fields and from their trees, and they're bringing it to God, is connected to an act of worship in verse 10, where he says, "And now behold, I have brought the first fruit of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God." And so this first fruit offering was to be an act of worship. But you know, as you look at what happens in the history of Israel, and what I have seen in the lives of believers is that there are some acts of worship that are more easily forgotten than other acts of worship. You just think about our contemporary churches today, where we are in what we call worship. In most churches, the average person will refer to worship as that little slice, or however big it is, a big slice of time where the music is playing and people are singing. That is what most people today call worship. Call that worship. But as we look at what happens in worship, is God only worshiped in music? No, absolutely not. If you read the Bible, you'll find that there was no music when Abraham was taking Isaac to the mountain to be obedient to God to sacrifice his son, and he says, "Me and the lad go yonder to worship." You'll find that there was no music playing when Moses fell on his face and worshiped God when he saw God revealed. Worship isn't just the act of singing or using music or musical instruments. There are many acts of worship. Worship in its truest essence is just assigning God the worth that He deserves. And so there are many things that we can do in worship to God. One of the acts of worship that Israel was commanded to keep was the act of offering the first fruits that was grown in their fields and in their land. This was an act of worship. Every bit as much as bowing in prayer, every bit as much as bringing the lamb to sacrifice, every bit as much as listening to the temple singers who would sing the praises of God, bringing this offering, this basket of fruit, was just as much an act of worship as those others. And I think that sometimes we may put more emphasis on the acts of worship that are more greatly connected to our emotions, the ones that move us emotionally. And there's nothing wrong with that. God made us emotional beings, and that is part of our worship. But even if we do something that doesn't tug at our heartstrings, it can still be worship. But those things that don't attach themselves to our emotions, I think, can be easily neglected and forgotten. And that's what we're going to see about this forgotten act of worship. Moses is reminding the people of Israel about their first fruits offering to God in the new land. He's preparing them and he's saying, hey, you know, for 40 years you've been in the wilderness. For 40 years you've been in this vast stretch of land that is made up of sand and sandstone and granite. You have not been farmers. You've been migrants. You have not planted and cultivated and harvested food. You have received manna from heaven 6 days a week. But you're getting ready to transition. Pretty soon the manna's going to stop. There was no first fruit offering for the manna. Do you remember that? God never said, bring the first part back to me. That God's changing how they're going to operate here. And as they're going into the land, they're going into a land that is horticulturally rich, agriculturally rich. It's described as a land that flows with milk and honey. It is believed to be one of the most fertile pieces of ground in the world at that point in time. We understand that some climate things have changed and that God's judgment has come, and it may not look like that today, but this piece of land that God was giving to the Israelites was a fertile piece of land able to sustain this nation for years to come with all of its deposits, with all of its minerals, with all of the fertile soil to be able to grow and to harvest these foods. And so Moses is reminding them, you're going to come in and you're going to come into a land of abundance. You've been living on rations, if you will, eating the same thing every single day, but you're going to come into a land where you're going to have a variety of fruits and a variety of vegetables and a variety of things. And there's this tendency that we all have to just indulge, isn't there? I mean, there's that buffet mentality that we get. I want to carry two plates through the line and fill up on everything. You know, I mean, look at all of this. I got to. And I think he's combating that a little bit, because these people are going to have a tendency to get in there and say, wow, I mean, we're going to eat apples and oranges and peaches and, you know, I mean, all of these things that are there. And he's reminding them, then wait a minute, before you jump in and you just indulge yourself, which it is there for you. God put it there to sustain you. But remember God in His goodness to you by taking Him some first, offering Him the first fruits. Moses doesn't want them to neglect this. Moses doesn't want them to forget this. I find it interesting that in his teaching in verse 13, he finishes by saying, here's what you can say when you do this. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. Neither have I forgotten them. Now, I'm not just impugning the people of Israel here. I know from reading the rest of the story that they forgot to do this. You see, because if you look, and we won't take the time this afternoon, but you may want to jot it down, 2 Chronicles 31, verses 2 through 10, there's a new king that comes to the throne named Hezekiah, and Hezekiah brings a revival, man. They had been worshiping idols and not worshiping in the temple. He starts tearing stuff down. He starts reestablishing worship, and you know one of the things that they do? They revive the first fruit offering. And it says that the people brought it in for months, so much so that the king came and he saw, and there were heaps of stuff out there. And he says, what are these heaps? And the priest said, these are the first fruit offerings that the people have been bringing in. This is what's left over. Why was it piled up in heaps? Because they hadn't done it in a very long time. They had forgotten this act of worship. And what we find is that there's a human tendency to continue forgetting. Because not too long after that, we read in the book of Malachi when God says, you've robbed me. And when the people of Israel said, where have we robbed you? He said, in your tithes and your offerings. And he says, prove me, try me, see me, if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so great that you can't receive it. And we know that this is a connection to the first fruits, because he gives them this promise. By the way, them, he gives them this promise. We sometimes apply that to us, but we got to remember where we're at. He says, if you do this, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he doesn't come in and devour the fruits of your land. One of the things we're going to see about that first fruit offering was that there was an act of trust that was taking place on the part of the people who were giving it, knowing that God was able to care for them. And so in this chapter, I just want to walk you through, what is this first fruits offering all about? Why is that important? Why does it matter if it's the first fruits or the last fruits? Why does it matter if you had to bring it in to the beginning of the harvest, or if you waited until the end of the harvest and you calculated how many bushel baskets full of fruits you had, and then you took the percentage of that and gave it to them? Why does it matter? Well, God tells us in this chapter. The very first thing that He says about this act is that it is a recollection of where they were. In verses 1 through 6, He begins by saying, when you come into the land, you bring in these first fruits and you offer them to God, and you remember, and you say this, verse 5, thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation great and mighty and populous. And the Egyptians even treated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. Hey, it's a recollection of where you were. Remember, there was a day and time when you would have been happy to give away the first fruits because that meant you had fruits that was coming in. There was a day and time when you were living as slaves in the land of Egypt and you got what they rationed to you, not what you got to go out and produce with your own hands. And so one of the things that the first fruits offering does is it's a reminder of where you came from and what state you were in before. And of course, these things have a spiritual application to you and I. For you and I, we can make a recollection back to where we were before God saved us out of the bondage of sin, and how that there was a day and time when we had really nothing to offer to God because all of our works were as filthy rags in His sight. But now we have something that we can offer to Him. There's a recollection that is made of where they were when they brought those first fruits in. But then we also see a recognition of what God has done. You see, because just looking back at where we were doesn't always give God the glory, because sometimes we have this tendency to think, look at what I have done, where I have came from. I have pulled myself up by my own bootstraps and I have turned my life around. And that does not give God the glory. And that is not reality. It wasn't the reality for the Israelites. They didn't come out of Egypt because they put together a militia and forged themselves weapons and were able to overthrow the Egyptian army. They came out because God brought them out. That's the only way that they came out. They had been in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. And when the Egyptians began to pursue them, they had a breakdown because they knew that they couldn't fight that army. And God had to defeat the army, and He did that for them at the Red Sea in a miraculous act where He parted the waters and allowed the Israelites to walk over on dry ground, and then He folded the waters back in on top of the Egyptian army, and He eliminated their greatest threat in an instant. That's pretty miraculous, and sometimes I daydream about what that must have been like, seeing walls of water standing up on either side and walking through there. By the way, it was the Red Sea and not the Reed Sea. There was not this ankle-deep water marsh that they waded through, as the History Channel may want to tell you, in a way to explain away the divine interaction. There is no explaining away the divine interaction because God did this for them. But can I remind you, as miraculous as that is, what He did for you and I at Calvary was more miraculous. He made a way for you and I to cross over to the other side, to be reconciled to Him. He thoroughly defeated the enemy that was pursuing us and was our greatest threat. Colossians says that He took the writing of ordinances that was against us, nailed it to His cross, triumphing over it victoriously. He delivered you and I. And so there's a recollection in this first fruit offering of what God did. It is this idea of saying, I am grateful. I am more than glad to give you my first fruits, because I know I wouldn't have any fruits if it were not for you. Notice this. Verses 7 through 11, verse 7, "And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice." The Lord heard our voice. You know, sometimes I would just like to pause on a statement and spend the rest of my time there. Talking about the fact that God hears. God hears. He's not a deaf and dumb idol that we pray to religiously, hoping that in some way we are sending out all of our positive energy into a universe that's going to bring it back to us in some form or fashion. No, no, we have a living God, a God who created heaven and earth, a God who has power over all, and a God who hears when His people cry, hears when His people speak. He's never too busy. He never has a deaf ear to you and I. He hears. And Moses says, hey, remember this when you're bringing that first fruits offering, and remember where you were and remember what God did. God heard you. God didn't just hear you and sympathize with you, but He looked on your affliction. He looked on your oppression. Verse 8, "The Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and wonders." And so he is saying God stepped in and God took action. And may I encourage you today that God still takes action in our lives. And God still has a mighty hand. And God still has an arm that can reach down into where you and I live today. And God still reigns in that great terribleness and has the ability to do things that make us stand in awe and in wonder and cannot explain, because it is of God and God alone. And then verse 9 says this, "And He hath brought us into this place." Mark this phrase if you're in the habit of doing that. "And hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey." Even a land that floweth with milk and honey. So get the picture. The fruits that they are sacrificially bringing to God are the fruits that they harvested from the land. The land that they were given by God. The land that God had put all the right ingredients into the soil to make it fertile. Everything about those first fruits has its origins in what God has done. You see, there's a tendency that I find in myself, and I assume to be in you, is that when I have labored, when I have worked, when I have done something, I think of it as mine. This is the money that I have earned, that paycheck right there. I worked for that. I put the hours in for that. I did the job. I did the work. This is my money. But when I trace it back to its origin, I begin to realize, wait a minute, I couldn't work if God hadn't given me an able body. I couldn't even formulate one idea if God hadn't given me the mind. The oxygen that my body needs to run on, that came from God. The blood that I need that flows through my veins, yeah, God gave me that too. The opportunity that I have, the job that is every part of it, you can look back, and when you understand who God is, you realize God is the one who gave it all to me. And what I am giving to Him is simply me returning to Him what is rightfully His. Giving back what is rightfully His. And so this first fruits offering was a recognition of what God has done. It wasn't, look at all the labor I've put in and I'm going to give this to the Lord. It is, look at how good God has been to us. For the last 40 years, we were living in the desert. And for the 400 before that, it was down in Egypt. And right before we went into Egypt, there was a big famine in the land and we were about to starve to death then. It hadn't been good for a long time. Until God brought us into the land. So if God wants the first fruits that grow on my tree, yay God, I'll bring them to you. Why? Because they came from you in the first place. They came from Him in the first place. So the first fruits was a recognition of what God has done. But we also find that it's a remembrance of God's commands and promises. In verses 12 through 15, when thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, also have given them unto the Levite, unto the stranger, to the fatherless, to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. It was a remembrance of God's commandments. God has given some commands, some things that are not suggestions, but directives. God has commanded, God commanded Israel to do certain things, and they were observing those commands that God gave. And can I tell you, there is no greater way to profess your faith than with obedience to God. You see, because we can stand over here on the corner and say, I believe in God, I love Jesus, but if there's nothing in my life that is lived out because God said so, then my profession of faith is empty, it's hollow, it's lacking. You may not have the boldness to stand on a street corner and preach Jesus to people who come by, but can I tell you, if you live a life of obedience to God, every day you are professing and confessing Christ in your life. Because we are acknowledging that He is God and He has the right to rule and His authority overrides my authority. And I acknowledge Him as God in my life. For some reason, we as Christians don't always get that one. I observe people who are in false religions and cults who will do extreme things because they believe that's what their God wants them to do. Yet on the other hand, you have people who profess to believe in the only true God and they won't do hardly anything He commands them to do. No, that's too much to ask of me, God. Way too much to ask of me. Hold on a minute. Is He or is He not God? If He is God and He has said for us to do something, then we are to be obedient. But I also find this, this first fruit offering doesn't just remember that God has given commands and promises, but also that we're relying upon God for future provision. Notice what it says in verse 14, I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof of any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land which floweth with milk and honey. This is where they are making a statement of trust, a reliance upon God. Because think about it, if you've ever done any gardening, if you've ever done any planting, you know there's a long process usually from the time that you begin working the ground to the time that you get to the harvest, right? You got to, at least when I was a kid, I remember we went through and we disked the ground first. And so that just kind of cut it up into some rows and kind of turn it over. And then you went back and tilled it. And that's where you broke up the clods. And then I remember we'd go through with our hands as kids. Our job was throwing rocks out of the garden. And I hated garden work when I was a kid. And I remember spending hours out there throwing rocks and doing all of this. And then you would come through and you'd start making your rows and you'd start planting your seed. And then all of a sudden you've got a whole new list of chores to do, like watering that thing every single day. Where I was at, we didn't have a water hose that went out there. We had a creek, and so you got a bucket and went down the creek and got some water and brought it, you know, and you did that part of it. And then as it began to grow, other stuff began to grow from the water and the cultivation of the soil, like weeds. And for some reason, you couldn't leave those things in there. And so now you're out there picking weeds and trying to get those away. And you're watching, and man, growth is so slow at first, is it not? I remember going out and waiting, you know, and you'd water and you'd wait. And finally you'd see something break through the ground. It's just this little tiny green, sometimes yellow, little strand that comes up, and you watch it, and it's grow and grow so slow at times. And you've got hours invested in this before it's big enough to where you can pick some fruit off of it. So imagine this. We don't have City Market, Safeway, any of the grocery stores, Vitamin Cottage, Whole Foods, for you granola people out there. We don't have any of that. It's almost all dependent upon what we grow in our own fields. And you've put in all these hours and all this labor, and you've sweated and you've been tired and you've worked when you didn't want to work. And now here finally the fruits of your labor are beginning to develop. And man, nothing looks as good as the first tomatoes or the first ears of corn or the first grapes. Do they? I mean, that represents months of anticipation and work. And instead of getting to reach in and take that and enjoy the fruit of your labor, you got to stack that in a basket and tote it off over here to the temple? What? How do we know that it's going to keep growing? You see, because sometimes a plant produces once and it's done. Well, see, the first fruits offering was in reliance upon God and saying, I'm going to give Him the first fruits because I believe that He's going to bless me with what I need to live on. He's going to bless me with the fruits that my family's going to need throughout the rest of this year. I'm trusting God. I'm going to give away the first ones. I'm not going to hoard these and can these and wait on these because I'm afraid I'm not going to have enough to make it through because I haven't gotten to the end of my harvesting season yet. I'm going to go ahead and take these first ones and I'm going to go give them to God because I know that my God is faithful and that my God blesses obedience and that my God supplies need. And that my God is going to provide the food that I need for me and my family. What an act of faith. What a response to God. What a reliance upon the Lord. You know what it reminds me of? Do you remember when the famine was in the land, the drought was in the land in the time of Elijah? We see him come on the scene, 1 Kings chapter 17, I think it is. And there's no rain for 3.5 years, and God goes to have Elijah by the brook Cherith, and he's there fed by the ravens. And then the brook dries up, and God commands him to go to the widow of Zarephath. And if you remember in that time and culture, the widows didn't have abundance. They lived off the abundance of others. And so if there's a famine and a drought in the land, if the farmers aren't getting a lot, then the widows don't have anything to sustain themselves on. But yet God says, Elijah, I want you to go to her. I have her ready to sustain thee. And so he goes to her and he asks her for some water, and that's a stretch in a drought, but she's willing to give him some water. And then he says, I want you to make me a little cake of meal and bring that to me too. And she says, well, hold on a minute, Elijah. I only have a little bit of meal left. As a matter of fact, I was out here picking up these little sticks because I was going to go make a fire and I was going to make my last meal for me and my son. We don't have anything else. I mean, we just have a little bit left. That's the last of it. I mean, this was a reality for her. This wasn't the last until my check comes in next week. This is the last that me and my son have. They've prepared themselves to die of starvation after this. And Elijah asks her to do probably the hardest thing that she could be asked to do at that point in time. He says, well, that's fine. Go ahead and make some for you, but make me one first. That little word's in there, first. Make mine first. What kind of jerk is this, Elijah? Doesn't he know she's a widow and she's got a little son and he's saying, feed me first? No, get the picture. It's not because he was so greedy. It's because it was giving her an opportunity to perform an act of faith. And you know what happened when she obeyed? She did that first. What happened? That little bit of meal lasted the duration of the drought. Her and her son had many, many meals come out of that barrel, not just one. It was contingent upon putting that first, putting God first in that offering. It was a reliance upon God. She went and did it. Okay, I'm going to trust you. You said it. I'm going to do it. I'll give it to you. And you know what? God did exactly that. And so when these people brought their first fruit, It was a reliance upon God. They were saying, I'm trusting God to provide what we're going to need in the future. But the last aspect of this first fruits offering is found in verses 16 through 19. And it's a relationship that sets them apart from the rest of the world. Do you know God didn't ask any other people group to do this? You'll find no documentation where He asked any other nation to bring Him a first fruit offering. Why? Because He didn't have a relationship with any other nation like He had with Israel. It says in verse 16, "This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments, that thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in His ways, and to keep His statutes, and His commandments, and His judgments, and to hearken unto His voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people, as He hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all His commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which He hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honor, that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as He hath spoken." Notice that this was a reciprocal relationship. You have avouched God. To avouch means to declare openly, to confess publicly. You have said openly and publicly, God, Jehovah Elohim, is our God. And God has avouched or declared openly and publicly, Israel, you are my people. There is a relationship here between God and Israel that sets them apart. And it's because of that relationship that God calls upon them to give the first fruit offering. And it's because of that relationship that they obediently give Him that first fruit offering. It is a relationship that has set them apart, as God says, from the rest of the world. I'm going to make you different from the rest of the world. I'm going to exalt you above the rest of the world. I'm going to give you a name and an honor and a praise that's above the rest of the world. Why? Because of this relationship. Because of this relationship. And yet, it's an act of worship that can be easily forgotten by God's people. So easy. Israel forgot it over and over and over again. And as we look at the example of Israel, we have to make the application to ourselves. Yeah, I understand that for Israel, but what does that mean for me today? I don't even have a garden, preacher. How am I going to give God any first fruits? Well, let's take the principle. Let's extract the principle from that. The principle is this. It's putting God first in everything in our lives. Even the stuff that sustains us. For you and I, it would be our finances. Oh, here we go again. Let's get on the money. Absolutely. Let's talk about it because God's talked about it. You know what God had to say to the people in Deuteronomy back in chapter 8? Hey, when you've come into the land and you've said, this is my wealth, and this is it, He says, you tell me where you got the health to get the wealth. I'm the one who gave you the ability to get it. And so we are to acknowledge that. You see, because what I find is it's easy to put God first when I'm in church on Sunday morning singing the songs. It can be easy to put God first when I sit down in front of my Bible in the day and begin to read and do my personal devotions. It can be easy to put God first when I've cleared out a little time for prayer and I'm praying and I'm bringing my needs to God. But you know where I find it can be hard to put God first? It's when I open up my checkbook. And I think about writing a tithe check, or I think about giving to missions. There's something inside of me that has a little apprehension about this. Hey, you know, you need that stuff, right? Like, isn't that what you buy food for you and your kids with? Hey, gas prices are getting higher. Don't you need gas to put in your car to get to work so that you can make the money? And it's amazing, all these thoughts that will enter into your mind when you start thinking about what you're going to live on. But we need to learn the lesson that Israel was being taught here today, and that is we put God first in this act of worship also. Perhaps that may be one of the biggest exercises of trust that you and I have, is when we write Him His part off the top instead of the waiting to see what's left over to give Him His part. Are we giving Christ the preeminence in this area of our life? I'm reminded of what Proverbs says, and we'll wrap it up with this. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." God blesses obedience. And when we obey, God will bless that. But I can't help but think that there's some people who will say, that just doesn't make sense. How can giving away my stuff cause me to get more stuff? That doesn't make sense. If I want more stuff, I keep the stuff that I got and I try to add to it. And I thought, well, maybe that's why verses 5 and 6 precede verses 9 and 10 in Proverbs 3. Remember what those say? It's the life verse of every Miss America I've ever heard. What is it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. It's a trust issue. That's what it comes down to. Do I trust the Lord with this area of my life? Do I trust Him enough to worship Him with my livelihood? Or is that the area where I get a little apprehensive about? Let us not be guilty of forgetting this act of worship. Let us ask God to help us to be faithful to Him in this area too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that You care enough to teach us these principles. No one has ever been celebrated for their greediness. I've never heard one eulogy that praised a man for how tight he was with his finances. But I've heard many that spoke about the generosity. Father, may we learn this truth that You taught us, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive, and that there are certain lessons that we can only learn by giving. And that if we think that being stingy and hoarding everything that we get will get us through the tough times, may we realize that that is futile and contingent upon things that are fleeting away. But when we learn to trust You and we let our hearts be touched with the need of others and we are willing to give, Father, then we see You enter our life in a way that we've never seen before. We actually see Your hand in things in our lives. We see You begin to provide things in a way that's only explainable by saying God did this. And yet too many Christians miss out on that because we forget this act of worship. Father, I pray and ask that You would help each of us to live this truth out and to be able to praise You and give You the glory for how You have demonstrated Yourself strong in our lives as we've obeyed Your command. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.